up the crowd a little bit. We can talk about all those that aren't here now. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Starting at the 34th verse. Matthew 22, starting at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind," and Mark adds, "in all thy strength." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. And then back to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Starting at the 9th verse. "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for not my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of the place, except thou repentest. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, bless the reading of your word, we pray. Let it be thy Spirit that would be our teacher. Please, we pray, move your word and your words from these pages to our hearts and minds. Help us not just to listen and let it tickle our ears, but we pray, Father, that we would take it in and it would be a life-changing message today. Bless, we pray, for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there in Matthew, the Lord has been, thank you, brother. The Lord has been scrutinized by the Sadducees, and they question him as to the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and so they had concocted this little scheme to try to trick him. And the gist of it went that this man was married to this woman. And you could kind of translate this into today's vernacular, and one wife dies, and he marries another, and she dies, and he marries another, and she dies, and so in the resurrection, which one would be his wife? And of course, they don't believe there's a resurrection anyway, and you could say, well, if you know this woman had a husband and he died, and so forth and so on. The question was trying to trick him, how would you do this? And he said, well, you know, one, you do err. You don't know the scriptures. We're not in heaven. We're not like we are on this earth. It's a whole different scene. And if there's no resurrection, then obviously God is the God of the dead, because God says he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if there was no resurrection, then he'd just be the God of dead people. And they were silent. He put them to silence. And so the Pharisees saw how that had gone. It hadn't gone well. And so they get one of their leading guys, a lawyer, and he comes to the Lord. And they figure, well, if we can't get him on that, we'll just get him on the law. And so he asks him, what's the great commandment? And he says, that we'll love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. And we'll love our neighbor, the second like it, love our neighbor like ourselves. And then he says that on those two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And really, we could carry that on into the New Testament and say that really, all of Christianity is kind of tied up in those two basic principles. First of all, this relationship that we have upward, that we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, and Mark says, and all of our strength, our bodies. Upward love, and then outward love, that we love our neighbor like we love ourselves. We talked a little in the last hour about some of the things that would happen in these fierce times. The end times would be fierce times, terrifying times. Things would happen that are very hard to get your mind around. One of them is that men would become lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. The self-love theology is creeping everywhere these days. And one of the verses that is used is this idea that we should love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And so if we're going to love our neighbor, we should love ourselves more. And that's not the thought. The thought is that we already love ourselves so much. we should love our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. And you remember there was a young man that the Lord loved, and he came to him, and he said, you know, I've obeyed all of the commandments all of my life. And the Lord said, oh, really? You know, okay, have you loved your neighbor like yourself? He said, oh, yeah, I've loved my neighbor. He said, fine, go and sell everything you have and give it to him. And the man went away sad, and it says, because he had much wealth. The deal is, Christianity is more than lip deep, isn't it? We can talk about loving our neighbor like ourselves, but when we actually do it sacrificially, that's a whole other story. And this young man really loved himself enough that he didn't want to give up what he had for his neighbor. We were privileged to go through Katrina and watch the hand of God working in practical, tangible ways in our lives. If you come and visit us, we'd invite you, come and visit. We're all in either rebuilt or replaced homes now, and you kind of took whatever was available at the time. And at that time, the doors that were available were paneled doors. They actually look just like this door here, except they're not. That's probably a steel door, I'm imagining. But they look just like that. And we were talking about the episode one day, and one of our ladies said, you know, those doors are great. I said, really? Yeah. She said, yeah, because look at it. And she said, every door you see will have a cross on it. And she said, it reminds me that Christ rebuilt my home. And that's really true. All of our houses have those same doors. And it's a reminder that somebody came at great sacrifice to themselves and put that door in place. In some cases, they bought the doors. One man brought a trailer that we couldn't get building materials, and he bought a trailer full of building materials and brought it down and worked on it. Another man who is very near to dying came and was willing to sleep on the ground to try to help. Like I said earlier, our picture window came from Reidsville, North Carolina. And you can't look at your home and not appreciate the fact that somebody sacrificed their own personal comfort and finances and times with their families to pick us up when we were at a time when we couldn't pick ourselves up. There was nothing that it was too big for us to do. And it was an example to us of people loving us more than they love themselves, putting others ahead of self. That's the Christian principle. It isn't that I need to love myself more so I can love you more. It's that I love myself plenty much already, and I need to learn to give up self in favor of you. That's what Christ did on the cross that day. He loved me. He looked down through the tunnel of time and saw me undone and needing a Savior, and loved me enough to leave heaven and come and die on a cross to save a man who didn't care a whit about him. And you could put your name in there too. God so loved you that he gave his Son to save you from your sins. And Jesus ties this whole thing together in this very finite statement that we should love God with everything that's in us and love our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. We're going to be looking at loving the Lord. It's the believer's primary occupation. I need a new face to pick on. Weren't you sitting over here this morning? Young lady in the pink dress, weren't you sitting over here this morning? Back there? Okay. Do you remember what we said was our primary occupation? Yeah, I think that was right. Love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. I can translate on the fly. (Clears throat) I always love it when this is not related to the message, but just for your encouragement. I always love it when the kids are in, you know. There's a church in our town that has a lot of kids, and they've got a nursery. I may be on thin ice here. I don't know. If I am the elders, if you see me hooched up in a room with the elders later, you'll know I've overstepped. Anyway, they've got a nursery, and you know, space-wise, it's much more effective to stack the cribs. And so they stack them on the walls. Have you seen these? And it looks, they look like cages. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be critical, but they're all stacked like this. And, you know, and you got your kid in cage number 6. And you drop the kids off there, and they stick them in one of these cages, and they give you a little button that says, your kid is number 6. And then during the ministry, if your kid just gets to the point where he can't even be kept in the cage any longer, there's a little light that comes on up here and says 6. And you know, oh, poor little Johnny, you know. Anyway. Now, why do we do that? Well, we don't want to be bothered with these kids, see? You can drop them off in the cage and somebody else has to worry about them in there, see? And you know, it was no different in the Lord's day. You know, he was ministering to a bunch of people, sitting on a hillside one day, and the ministry was rich. It couldn't have been any richer. And here come some people with these snotty kids, you know? No offense, kids. No offense. And the disciples said, you know, come on, get these kids out here. Take them to the nursery. Put them in a cage, you know. Get them out here. Here's a button number 7 for you. And the Lord said, no, you know. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I always think it's encouraging. I don't know that they understand everything the preacher talks about, especially when he's me. But they're going to pick up a little bit of it, and every little bit counts. And you're planting seeds for eternity. And we had one mom that came to our chapel, and we said, you know, now we don't run a nursery. We want the kids in there. Oh, she said, you don't know my daughter. I said, no, you know, we're used to it. We've lived with this a long time. It's okay. We want her in there. Oh, you don't know my daughter. So she sat way in the back corner, back by you, except ours is a little deeper. And sure enough, you barely got the meeting going. She gets up. She walks down the aisle, comes up on the front, stands and looks at the preacher for a while, you know. This is pretty neat. Looks at all, there's all kind of stuff stored underneath you. You know, it's a fascinating place, you know. And she'd pull things out, and then off she goes down, and ours is like this. She goes back down this aisle, you know. Pretty soon, here she comes again. Well, she's getting to know the place, you know. And, of course, Mom was mortified, you know. Just, she's never been so humiliated. We didn't think she was going to come back. And we said, you know, hey, just don't worry about it. Don't worry. Everybody's used to this. This is okay. She's just figuring place out, you know. So surprisingly, she came back the next Sunday. Little girl was a little better. Following week, a little better. Pretty soon, she's sitting there just like maybe better than some of the adults. And isn't this true, Miss Jern? And she just did great. Well, she's learning, you know, and she's learning about the Lord. She's learning how Christians live their lives and how adults misbehave and all those things. So, anyway, so I encourage you. The kids in the meeting are just great, and they did pretty good this morning, on a whole. You know, they had pretty good answers. And if I'd have asked the same questions to the adults, I don't know. You know, you never can count on adults. So you guys did good. Well, anyway, we digress a little bit, but the whole point is that our primary occupation, what was it again, young lady? Our primary, the most important thing in the world that we can do is, real loud, very good, love God with everything that's in us, kind of, right? Everything that's in us. Just love him more than anything that there is. That's the most important thing we can do. It's the believer's primary occupation. And then to love others. like we already love ourselves. On these two commandments are all the law and the prophets, really the whole of the Old Testament, and really actually the whole of the New Testament too. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore it's the fulfilling of the law. Then we come back here into the book of the Revelation, and we see this incredible scene and the apostle trying to record for us an almost unimaginable scene before his eyes. He's seeing this actually going on and trying to record in human terms what he's seeing. And he sees this incredible being in the midst of these lampstands, holding these stars in his hands, and he tells us that these are the testimonies of the churches, these seven churches in Asia. And the stars are the angels or messengers of those churches. And I would say probably today it might compare to the elders, those that bear watchfulness over the local flock. These churches were all actual churches in their day. They also represent aspects of the church at any given time in history, I think. And then they also, each one represents a certain time of the evolution of the church through the ages. And so when he comes to this church in Ephesus, there's aspects of that church that exist today, probably in every church that there is, in Slidell Bible Chapel, Reidsville Bible Chapel, in the First Baptist Church down the street, in the Methodist Church, in the Episcopal, or whatever. There's aspects of this church that exist today. And the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, is writing to his bride through his representatives or messengers, these stars, probably the elders of those churches. And he gives 10 commendations to this local church, which is, I think, very interesting. 10 good things about it and only one bad thing. And yet that one rebuke overshadows all of the good things in that church. I think it's a lesson for you and for me, maybe a warning to me and to you. No matter how good it is that we do, no matter how much good we do, no matter what the quality of what we do, without love, it's but a sounding bronze and a tinkling cymbal. Without the love of the Lord, it profiteth nothing. We've been talking at home about our chapel is made up mostly of people saved out of the world. In fact, I think with the exception of two people, everybody has been saved out of the world. And you come saved with lots of baggage and things that cling to you from the old life and stuff that you've got to jettison with time. And you watch the Lord working and cleaning people up, and it's sort of fun to watch what the Lord can do in a person's life. And each person in the meeting has a kind of a story, has a background. And we've been talking about what the key is to seeing a person mature and grow and participate and take part. And it's been kind of our conviction that this is really the key to it all. If you can get a person to love the Lord, when they really love the Lord, you don't have to talk to them about being there. When they really love the Lord, you don't have to talk to them about participating. When they really love the Lord, you don't have to talk to them about quiet time. The whole thing comes down to loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls, all of our minds. It's our primary occupation. It's more important than anything that we can possibly do. And here, in chapter 2, verse 2, there's a lot. But I want to draw your attention to one thing before we even go there. The first two words are what? What? One guy answers, everybody else shakes their heads. What's the first two words? I know. One more time. What's the first two words? I know. Right. We're dealing with the God of the universe and with the head of the church. And I think it's an important thing for you and me to get a grip of or a grasp of that he knows. This is the all-knowing God. He knows the difficulties that you're going through today. I don't know. I don't know what situation you have. Maybe you came here and you know that you're going home to some horrible situation. I don't know. But he knows. Maybe before you came here, you had some horrible upheaval. And I don't know. But he knows. James Dobson said he went to speak at a family seminar one time, and he said on the way to the meeting, his wife and he had just had this incredible Donnybrook and just a knockdown, drag-out argument in the car on their way to this thing. And he said, I was sitting in the front row getting ready to go up and speak, and his wife looked at him and then kicked him in the shin. Just before he went up to speak on the wonders of the family, you know. So one never knows what goes on, you know. But he knows. He knows the difficulties that you have. He knows the trials that you go through. He knows the pressures on a husband and a wife and a family. He knows. And I think that's, you know, we could maybe just speak on that and then fold it up and go home. This is a God who is intimately involved in your life. He's not like the little help. He's not like the pop song that says God is out there watching you. He's not this detached deity that sits on a cloud and watches all the stuff that goes on and from time to time throws a little bomb into the works. He's a personal God who knows you, and he loves you, and he's intimately involved in you. Though you can't see him, though he doesn't speak in most cases in an audible voice, he's intimately involved in your life. You matter to the God of the universe. He watches you. He listens to you. He notices how you treat others, how others treat you. And his goal is to, like we talked this morning, he's got a plan for your life. And he's molding you and making you into the person that he needs you to be. I know, he says to the church in Ephesus. And then he goes on and he says, I know thy works, the things that they did. He knows their labor. And the idea here in this word is the idea of laboring to exhaustion, to pain, to weariness. I know your patience, their endurance, their ability to remain under is the thought there. It's kind of like tucking your head down and just pressing on anyway. Have you ever had those days when you thought, I don't think I can go on another day. I don't know that I can do any more of this. And those are the times you got to just tuck your head down and keep plugging. And know that he knows. He knows all about it. And he's there with you. And there's some function going on there in your life. He's training you. He's training me to be a better Christian. Our little deal is winners never quit and quitters never win. You got to just sometimes endure and plug on the patience, the endurance. And then how thou canst not bear them that are evil. The thought of people with intrinsic worthlessness. These are people that are just trouble. And these folks just couldn't bear them. They've tried or they've scrutinized them who say they are apostles and are not. These are discerning people. You can tell from all of these that this is a good church. These are people that are really with it, with the Lord's things. They've studied His Word. They've listened to the preaching and the teaching, and they've come to a point where they're discerning about the things of God. He says, and they've found them liars. They've gotten down to the truth in spite of the stories that might have gone out. And they've borne, they'd carried on, and they'd held up the testimony. And they'd had patience. They'd labored for His namesake. And they'd worked tirelessly. They had not fainted. They hadn't wearied. But, he says, they had left their first love. Verse 4. Nevertheless, in spite of those 10 good qualities about them, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What was it again, young lady? Our primary occupation? Very good. What was it? Yeah. Our primary occupation. Very good. Very good. Boy, I tell you, if I didn't have such incredible hearing, I'd have trouble. Do you remember what it was? Very good. You? Let's shift over here. Okay, skipping two down, white sweater. Oh, we've got two with white sweaters. Very good. What are we supposed to do? What's the most important thing we can do? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. It doesn't matter how much we work. It doesn't matter how much we labor. It doesn't matter how much patience we have, how much we can't bear those that are evil, how much we've tried them, how much we've found them to be liars, how much we've borne, how much we've had patience and labored and not fainted, if we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And so, let's put some feet on it. We get up in the morning, and we've been up traveling the day before till 2 o'clock in the morning. This is hypothetical. I won't say that we've been cruising the week before, relaxing, but we could be doing that. I mean, those are possibilities. See, it's one thing when you're involving the kids, but when you get back to the adults, then you're on thin ice. And so the alarm comes at 7 o'clock, and do you suppose we really need to go today? I mean, we go every 51 Sundays out of the year we've been there. I mean, it's just one Sunday. And really, what do you think? Jeff, I mean, this is hypothetical, but I mean, you wouldn't have to go to worship. I mean, you could not go to worship and just come to the Bible hour, right? And the question comes, the question is, do I really love the Lord as much as I love my little pink body? Or brown body, whatever the case may be. Or any shade in between. Because that bed feels awful good. It's like a sailing day. On Sundays, it's the best sailing day of the week. Set your watch by it. It's also the best sleeping in day of the week. Have you noticed that? It's one of those days it's cool, and you just feel like, I could just pull those covers up. Who would know? Who would know? Yeah, there's somebody that knows, isn't there? And he may be just, I don't know. He doesn't tempt us, but he does test us, doesn't he? And sometimes he gives us choices just to see how important he is to me. Let's see how little Bobby does today. He did good last week, but it's a new day, isn't it? I don't know about you in your life, but I can yield, I can withstand temptation week after week after week after week. And then some little whip blows through, and I yield to temptation. And I think to myself, Bob, what did you do that for? That was not good. It was not good. The devil knows. Who was it that told me? Well, you guys have all shifted positions in this meeting. Well, there was a little boy sitting over here this morning that told me how the devil would appeal to you. Was it you? Yeah. Smarty pants. And how is it that he would attract me? He would attract me with my favorite thing. Learn it. Learn it. Because that's what he does. And I don't care if you're Billy Graham. I don't care who you are. The temptations will still be there, and he will still tailor them to just what your weakness is. And if you haven't steeled yourself to say, I am not giving into this. This, it's an interesting thing. The term Ephesus, the Greek term, applies to a chaste, pure maiden. It's the maiden of the man's choice. So here's this church that's named to be a chaste, pure maiden of the man's choice. It's the Lord's choice. It's his church. And she's a chaste, pure church. She's done these 10 things flawlessly. But when the devil comes along with just the right temptation, she yields and turns from her first love, and the idea is she turns to another love. I don't know what your loves are. They probably aren't sailing. They probably aren't food. But you have one. You have one. And be aware that the devil will work on whatever that is. It could be popularity or pride or prosperity or kids or houses or cars or business. I don't know. But you and I need to keep it in our mind that the number one thing in our lives needs to be loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Somehow she had fallen to the point of just going through the motions. She's doing the things that she ought to be doing, but she's not doing them with the love of the Lord. She's doing them just because it's time to do them. They say that the people who struggle with depression the most these days is housewives. It's interesting. A lot of ladies going, amen, brother, amen. And the thought is because she works all day, cleans up the house, gets everything just right, gets the laundry done, makes the meal, gets it all set, sets the table. And in 15 minutes, the meal is done. There's clothes strewn all over the floor. The clothes are dirty and the house is a mess. And she's got to start all over the next day. It's a never, ladies, it's a never-ending job. Right? Most jobs you can check it off the list and that's done, but a housewife, her job is never done. Men work from sun to sun. Women's work is never done. Well, sometimes you can get to the point where you're making supper just because it's time to make supper. And you're doing the laundry because it's time to do the laundry. And you're cleaning the house because it's time to clean the house. Rather than because you love your husband and you love your kids and you love your home. Now, I know none of the women here are like that. But if I was a housewife, that's probably, it would be very easy to get into that routine where you're doing all the stuff, but you've lost the love of the thing. And that's what's happened in Ephesus. They're doing all the motions, but they've lost the love of the Lord in doing them. Well, he gives us a solution here. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen. Remember what it used to be like. Remember how it was when you first got saved. Remember the fire in loving the Lord in those days. Remember. And repent. The idea is to have a change of mind, resulting in a change of attitude and a change of action. Remember and repent. And do the first works, or you could say repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. I think it's a great privilege that we have in our circles. Every Sunday morning, we come together to remember the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you in your life, but I know in mine, from Sunday till next Saturday night, I can get away from the Lord. I can get slothful. I can get lazy. I can get Bob. And it's nice for me, the first of the week, to come together Sunday morning and remember what it's really all about. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. And it's a reminder of what it's all about. And we remember the Lord. And He tells us there that if there's something wrong in our lives, we've got a whole week to get it straight. So get it straight. And when you come to the remember the Lord, come with a pure heart, clean heart. We can repent and be restored. And then repeat, get back to the love of the Lord. That's the first thing. It's the primary occupation of the believer. Remember and repent and repeat. Father, thank you for the challenge in Ephesus. I don't know everyone's life here, but I know my own life. And it's very easy to get away from you, and to get into my own things and get busy about being busy rather than taking the time that you would have us to take to spend time with you, start out the day or finish the day just with a little time with you. Father, I would pray, you know each of our hearts that's gathered today and some that aren't here that may listen to the tape later on and have other things going. But I just pray that in each of our lives we might assess our priorities and look into not just being good parents and good husbands and wives and good neighbors and good friends and good co-workers, but we would look at what kind of a friend we are to you and how much you mean in our lives. And not just theologically in a pie in the sky by and by way, but in a practical way. Do you really come first in my life every moment of every day? And Father, most of the time there's going to be some adjustments to make. And so we pray that you'd help us to make those priority adjustments and put you in the place that you deserve to be. You deserve our love. You deserve the wonder of it all in our lives. So we commit it to you. We thank you for each other and for our time together today. We thank you for the meal you provided and those that worked so hard to provide it and those that have stayed and listened to the ministry. And we pray that you would bless in each life, in each home, in each family that's represented. For your glory, Father, in Jesus' name.